Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. While you're turning, I want to remind you tonight we'll be having worship at 6 o'clock in here. I'll be beginning a new series tonight on the Holy Spirit. It'll be several weeks of preaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's so vital. But we need to understand that if we're going to accomplish anything, we need, first of all, everything bathed in prayer. We need the instruction and guidance of the Word of God. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit, and we need to know more about the Holy Spirit than I'm afraid we do. We don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to preach a series of messages on the Holy Spirit. In Mark's Gospel, in chapter 8, you remember Jesus and the disciples had been at Caesarea Philippi, where Peter made that all-important confession that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus continued teaching and talked about the importance of the human soul in the latter part of chapter 8. And he reminded them that whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man? He gained the whole world and forfeits his soul. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For who will be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation? The Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus was doing some important teaching. And they needed to understand who he is and who he was and who he is today. We need to understand it too. And so in chapter 9, there's a space of time between chapter 8 and chapter 9. And beginning in verse 2 of chapter 9, 6 days after what Jesus had just taught his disciples, he began to share with them in a special way. Out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, would you please stand if you're able? Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. The Bible says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they had become terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. They beheld the glory of God in a unique way that they had not seen him before. And folks, we need to be aware of the fact that we too can behold the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart will be acceptable in your sight. You're our strength and our redeemer. Teach us by the power of your spirit wonderful truths from your word this day. And draw that precious soul to you that needs to be saved today before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The purpose of the transfiguration was to reveal heaven's glory. Heaven's glory would strengthen Jesus to bear the cross and strengthen the disciples in their belief that Jesus was God's Messiah. I believe looking at the transfiguration will also strengthen the faith of any believer in our Lord and will enable us to bear the cross of our own call. One of the lessons we learned from the transfiguration is that suffering leads to glory, but it requires a complete surrender to the will of God. We know this was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was headed toward the cross, and he needed strengthening for that event in his humanity. But he needed to show the disciples and all of us who are believers just who he really is as well. You see, the transfiguration is literally a glimpse of heaven's glory. So I want to zero in on the word glory this morning. The word glory is not easy to define. The word glory conveys the idea of weight or heaviness or worth. When glory is used in referring to a person, it has to do with their prosperity or their position. For instance, the position of Joseph in the Old Testament was called his glory. The possessions of Abraham were also called his glory. When the term is applied to things, it has to do with their beauty or their splendor. The beauty of the radiant sun and the shimmering moon and the twinkling stars has to do with their glory. There is also, when it refers to things, there is the glory of a beautiful temple or a tabernacle or a church building. The word glory seems to mean then an outward display of an inward reality. For instance, the booming thunder and the crackling lightning is the glory of a storm. But we need to look at the term glory in a little different sense this morning. The term glory in a doctrinal sense is used of Almighty God in Psalms 19:1 and Psalm 63 verse 2. And it is speaking of the heaviness, the awesomeness, or the intrinsic worth of God's being. There the word of God declares, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The word of God also says, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I want to ask you something. When's the last time you saw the power and glory of God at work in this place in a life-changing way? It can happen any Sunday, and it ought to happen every Sunday. We understand that God is invisible and no man can see his face and live. But when God chooses to reveal himself to mankind, the word that he uses to describe that event is glory. The glory of God then is the essential presence of God in all of his splendor as he reveals himself to mankind. This morning I want us to look at the revelation of glory, the reaction to glory, and the reason for glory. Praying that all of us will behold the glory in a life-changing way, so that when we leave this place, we'll leave different than when we came in, with a greater understanding of this term glory and a greater awareness of the glory of Almighty God. First of all, there is the revelation of glory. On that mount, we call the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. What an awesome event as God's glory was revealed in a spectacular way to Peter, James, and John on that Mount of Transfiguration. You see, God's glory is how we describe the sum effect of all of God's attributes. Think about it. Just a few of those attributes of grace, truth, goodness, mercy, justice, knowledge, power, eternality. All that God is. These are just a few of the terms. You can exhaust the human language in every language known to mankind and still not fully, adequately describe the total glory of Almighty God. I think it's a difficult time trying to describe the indescribable. But when God uses that term to describe himself, he uses the term glory. Glory. So then, the glory of God is intrinsic. That is, it is essential to God as light is to the sun, as blue is to the sky, as wet is to water. You don't make the sun light, it is light. You don't make the sky blue, it is blue. You don't make water wet, it is wet. In all of these cases, the characteristic is essential to the object. That's what it is. Glory is what God is. It's who he is. God of glory. By way of contrast, man's glory, our glory, is granted to us. For instance, if you take a king and take off all of his robes and crowns and give him rags to wear and leave him in the streets for a few weeks and put him right next to a beggar, you'll never know which is which. Because you see, there is no intrinsic, there is no inherent, there is no essential glory to mankind. The only glory a king has is when you give him a crown and a robe and sit him on the throne. He has no intrinsic glory. That's the point. The only glory that we have is granted to us. The glory that is God's is His in His essence. That's who He is. You can't de-glory God because glory is His nature. You can't touch His glory. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be added to. Glory is His being. So to better understand glory, we need to understand and look first of all at the history of this term, glory. We go all the way back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, that was the Old Testament manifestation of God's presence, which was a glory cloud. We're familiar with that. When the Apostle Paul, even in the New Testament, described what God had done particularly for Israel and what pertained to them, he said, to whom pertains the glory? We remember what Paul was talking about. It was that Old Testament Shekinah glory cloud that showed the presence of God with the children of Israel. You remember the Exodus event. God's glory was revealed in the Exodus event. You see, they were guided by the glory cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which was simply a revelation, a revealing, a manifestation of the presence of Almighty God. When that glory cloud or that pillar of fire moved, the children of Israel moved. When it stopped, they stopped. Why was this so? There's reasons for it. Three reasons I want to share very briefly. First of all, that glory cloud gave direction to their lives. It guided them through the wilderness. You see, they were strangers in that land. They had been slaves for 400 years. And they needed direction. And God guided them day by day with His glory cloud, which is simply a manifestation of His presence. It also provided illumination. God was simply giving light to the people of God. There was a dark unknown ahead, and they needed the light of God's guidance and God's presence. But there's a third reason for the glory cloud. It provided protection. The psalmist declared in Psalm 105, verse 39, that the glory cloud spread over Israel like a covering. Remember, these were a bunch of slaves for 400 years. They were defenseless. And they needed the protection of Almighty God. Glory revealed the presence of God. But think about it. Is this not a beautiful type of God's presence in our lives today? Do we not still need His direction today? Amen. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me into glory." Do we not still need illumination? And what do we find in the Word of God? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And I will hide your words in my heart that I might not sin against God." We need illumination, but we also need protection. The Bible says, "I am thy shield and thy rear guard." Folks, we still need God's protection today. We need Him helping us every walk of life. So we can sing, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercies who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed in mortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." Hallelujah. What a Savior. We need His guidance. We need His illumination. We need His protection. And He gives it to us every day. But there are two other familiar events in which God's glory was revealed. Was this? One was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the other was in Solomon's glorious temple. You remember that when all the plans were complete in the tabernacle in the wilderness, when every piece was in place, the Bible says the children of Israel laid their sacrifices on the altar, and the glory cloud hovered over the tabernacle, and fire fell and consumed the sacrifices. The people shouted and fell on their faces and worshiped in the presence of His glory. In that marvelous temple that Solomon built, the glory of God so overshadowed that place and so filled it that the Bible tells us that they were unable to stand and minister where the priest. So the manifestation of the glory of God made all the difference. They were just overwhelmed by the presence of God. What about us? Do we even come on Sunday morning expecting God to reveal Himself to us Sunday after Sunday? Has He changed? What He did for the children of Israel, will He not do for us as well? He is the unchanging God. And God desires above all else to reveal Himself to us in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, in all of His love and grace and mercy and kindness and tenderness and His salvation. I'm convinced that the reason so little praise is going up sometimes is because so little fire is coming down. And so little fire is coming down because we have so many things in our lives that clutter up and block out God's presence. We come and we got everything on our minds except worshiping the true and living God. And we wonder why we don't see Him move. And so when the fire doesn't fall, we sometimes try to flip a switch and produce our own fire. But I believe that when we cry out as the psalmist did in Psalm 63, 1 and 2, that my soul thirsteth for Thee to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. And when everything is in place, when we are focusing on Him, God's glory will once again fall and we will experience His life-changing presence in our lives. And folks, I'll tell you something. It's like the hopper sings, I'll be shouting time, not just in glory. There'll be some shouting time down here as well. There will be some excitement among us as well. There will be some praise as well. We just want to lift our hands and lift our voices and maybe fall on our knees and on our faces and praise the great God of our salvation for all that He has done, all He is doing, and all He is going to do for us. And we can trust Him for every need, no matter what it is. The glory of God. God wants to reveal Himself to us. There needs to be praise from His people, but there's a warning here as well. We need to understand that the glory can depart. Glory departed from Israel. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4? Children of Israel were the blatantly disobedience, given to idolatry. Everything was in their lives. They had put everything first, their idols instead of God first in their lives, in total disobedience to God. And we're just as guilty of idolatry as they were. There are so many things in our lives that ought not to be there. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, they began to do battle with the Philistines. The Philistines were oppressing them. They went out to fight and they lost. 4,000 Israelite soldiers were killed and they came back dismayed. They said, what are we going to do? I know what we'll do. Said one of them, we'll take the Ark of the Covenant and go before the people. That's symbolizing God's presence with us. They took the Ark of the Covenant out. And then when they did, the people were excited. They shouted. The problem was they had not repented and they were not right with God, and God allowed them to be defeated and 30,000 were killed. Not only that, the Ark of the Covenant was taken, and Hophni and Phinehas, the two wicked sons of Eli who had allowed them to commit immorality in the temple, were killed. And the runner came back and found Eli sitting outside the gate of the city. He wanted to know what was going on. He wanted to hear a word. He wondered what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. And then runner ran by and told him, the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistines. Thousands have been slaughtered. And Hophni and Phinehas, your sons are dead. And he, being a big man, 98 years old, fell over backwards, broke his neck, and he died. And then runner kept running to Phinehas' house, where his wife was expecting a child, and she went into labor when she heard the news. And those who were with her ministering to her tried to comfort her. But she would not be comforted, and she gave birth to a son, and she gave him a name, Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Folks, let me tell you something. When spiritual darkness and sin dominates our lives, the glory of God will depart, and even God-given joys and pleasures will seem empty. And for 600 years, there was no glory in Israel. For 600 years. But the prophet Isaiah had promised that a son would be given in Isaiah 7:14, that a son would be given and his name would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And in Isaiah 23, he said he would come and be as a peg fashioned in a sure place, because then the glory of God would be the glory of his father's house. Glory was promised again. And we know that what happened, the promise of glory was fulfilled. And that's the hallelujah of it. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, John said. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth in John 1:14. Glory came back. You see, the glory was displayed in the life of Jesus in the incarnation. In Luke chapter 2, we just celebrated the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and behold, angels came, appeared to those shepherds on the hillside, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terrified. They were greatly afraid. They said, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory that had been promised. Glory came. And it came in the person and work of a babe in a manger, the Lord Jesus Christ, a Savior. Christ the Lord. But the display of glory continued in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Think about it. Wherever he walked, people followed him. Whenever he talked, people hungered to hear him. And when he touched the untouchable, where no one else would have anything to do with. And when he touched them, he healed them. He caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dumb to talk, even raised the dead. No man walked like Jesus walked. No man talked like Jesus talked. No man loved like he loved. He demonstrated that he was God in human flesh. The glory of God was being revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory was on display in a unique way on the Mount of Transfiguration. All through his life we see glory. But you see, it was impossible to be continually contained in human flesh. And so in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and God sent him down. Moses and Elijah came, and he was going to be strengthened for the cross that lay ahead of him. And it was impossible for that glory to be continued on the contained on the inside. And so that which was on the inside blazed forth to the outside, so much so that his garments were like white as snow, like no fuller could ever whiten them. It just blazed out. That which was inside came to the outside, and the disciples saw it. You see, in that event, God pulled back the curtain of eternity and revealed to those disciples the essence of who Jesus really is. His garments became pure white, and his face shone with the glory of God. They were overwhelmed. How would we have responded? Probably like they did. They didn't know what to say. It's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. They wanted to stay there. They wanted to stay in the presence of the manifestation of God's power and glory. That should characterize us as well. We should always want to be among God's people in a time of worship, where God can show himself strong in behalf of his people. That's what he wants to do to you and me. But listen, glory was also on display in his crucifixion. You see, there had to be a cross. Luke 24 and 26 reminds us, ought not the Christ to have suffered in order to enter into his glory? The night before his cross, Jesus said this, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the next day on a lonely hill called Mount Calvary, the glory of God was not shrouded in the Holy of Holies. It was not shrouded in a temple. Glory blazed forth on a tree. No wonder we sing, "Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name." Hallelujah. What a Savior. God's glory on display at the cross. That's why Paul declared, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." But I want to tell you something. It didn't end there. Glory was also on display in his resurrection. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. But you can't keep glory in a grave, folks. Glory always responds to glory. He was raised by the glory of God. He was given a glorified body, and he went back to glory he had before the foundation of the world. And today he is exalted in glory at the right hand of God the Father. But praise God, one day he's going to come again in clouds with great glory, and every eye will see him. Amen. It's like that great gospel song we sing, "We shall behold him. We shall behold him. We shall behold him in all of his glory." He's going to reveal himself to the whole world. And on that day, those who have not bowed the knee and confessed, they will bow the knee. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. The question is, will we confess him down here before it's eternally too late? Will we do that? What then should be the reaction to glory? We see it in this passage, verses 5 through 7. What should really happen? First of all, it should give rise to a spirit of communion. That's what the disciples wanted. Build 3 tabernacles. Good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You see, when we experience the glory of God, it should give a tremendous rise to communion. I'm not talking about observing the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about fellowship one with another. A spirit of love and joy and acceptance of one another. A time of great, what the Bible refers to as koinonia, or fellowship, oneness, that which we have in common. Sharing with him. That should characterize us. But also should create a spirit of praise. I think about when Simeon, the old priest, had Jesus brought to him as a baby. Because it had been revealed to him, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God. He said this, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." This old priest, facing death, ready for death, rejoiced that he saw the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It created a spirit of praise in him, but it also should invoke a spirit of worship. "To him be glory in the church," the Apostle Paul declared. God has designed that there shall be glory manifested in his church. In church, we see God conferring glory upon sinful man. That's why every Sunday, I extend an invitation for people to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, so people can make an intelligent decision that their souls might be saved before it's eternally too late. God wants to have glory in his church. The glory of souls being saved. That's a reason for glory. Look at verse 8 very carefully. All at once they looked around. They saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. You see, the transfiguration really threw a radiance on the midnight of the cross and the tomb of Jesus. And its beams extend on beyond the ascension into the present darkness, revealing Jesus as the all-sufficient way. Why is it they saw Jesus only? Simply a simple revelation. He is the only way. He is the true and living God. He is the only hope of salvation that you have. I want to tell you something. Glory radiates in salvation. You see, sin in essence is a loss of glory. That's why Paul said in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, in creation, God put glory into man. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 tells us that God created man a little lower than the angels and filled him with honor and glory. But in the fall, man was stripped of his glory. But praise God, salvation puts the glory back in. That's why the Apostle Paul declared three times in Ephesians chapter 1 that salvation was to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. You see, salvation is by God's grace, but it's for his glory. His glory is great in thy salvation. That's what the psalmist declared. By the way, have you ever looked at a person's face when they just got saved? Man, it's a wonderful sight. A person who had the dark cloud over their face and just almost a blankness. And when it comes to this matter of salvation, once they grasp and the Holy Spirit reveals to them who Jesus really is and reveals to them their need of salvation, and they humble themselves before God and they invite Christ into their hearts to save them, and it's like somebody lights a light bulb in their face. They just begin to beam. You can see it. And it's a wonderful sight. And that's a sight we should desire to see over and over again in this church. As we go out and share with the gospel with people, we want to see the glory of God revealed in their souls being saved. You can see it. What a wonderful sight it is. So glory radiates in salvation. But I want to tell you something else. Glory illuminates in sanctification as well. You see, for the Christian, anywhere you look is glory. Glory above us, glory behind us, glory ahead of us. You see, glory in us. It's Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The experience of sanctification is simply the process whereby he works what is on the inside of your life and my life to the outside of our lives as a Christian. How does he do it? First of all, he does it by the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the word of God declares, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." This is what happens when we study the word of God. So, glory illuminates in sanctification. Not only by the word of God, but it also illuminates by afflictions. What the Bible teaches, "For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far greater weight of glory." And in that affliction, the troubles and difficulties that we experience, when we turn to the word of God, when we cry out to Almighty God, we experience grace, and also in experiencing grace, we experience growth. You see, sometimes it takes a furnace of affliction to refine us and purify us and prepare us for greater use. Sometimes there are some things in our lives that the Holy Spirit needs to consume, burn up, and like dross, and get it out of our lives so that we can be of greater use to him and realize his mercy and his love and his power at work in us. But sometimes glory illuminates even in sorrow. Paul declared in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." They were facing death, martyrdom. And we know that when we suffer the loss of a loved one, how it hurts. But isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus gives us a wonderful assurance by telling us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asks a question, do you believe this? Do we really believe? Isn't it wonderful to know that we can experience through his resurrection the glory of comfort and peace that passes all understanding, to realize that he is the Lord of life and victor over death because he is a resurrected Savior who said, because I live, you shall live also. Now, we don't like to think about death. I don't fear death itself. Sometimes the process of dying is a different thing. We're all human in that regard. Sometimes the process of dying can be very difficult. And sometimes death comes as a welcome release from a body racked with pain and illness and disease and hurt. And it releases us into the very presence of the Lord himself. So we have the assurance, I'll never fail you nor forsake you. But I want to close by telling you that glory consummates in glorification. You see, whatever begins in grace ends in glory. The Bible says the Lord will give grace and glory. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, our salvation is a completed work. It's good as done. You see, our earthly bodies won't fit into heaven. It is sown in dishonor. But bless God, it will be raised in glory. We'll be given a glorified body without any of these limitations that we experience down here. I won't have to have glasses and hearing aids and bridges on my teeth and back aches and back pains. It'll all be gone. A new creation in Christ Jesus. More alive than I've ever been. When Christ is our life shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Listen. If he does not choose to tarry, the Bible tells us there's coming a time when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain shall be changed. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But if he chooses to come, and I believe his return is imminent, but if he does not choose to come in my lifetime, I know that when I close my eyes in death, I will immediately open them in the presence of God the Father and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the assurance and promise I have. And I will see him in all of his glory. Not with the eye of faith, but with the eyes of sight, spiritual sight, that he will give me. But here's the critical issue. The question is simply this. Have you responded to the glory revealed in Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that he is who he says he is? If you do, then you must respond to him by accepting his gift of eternal life and asking him to save you. And when you do, the glory that sin takes out of your life, has taken out of your life, will be put back in as you are saved. The only question is, will you respond to him today? He wants to reveal himself to you in all of his glory. So if you've never been saved, there's no better time to be saved than right now. As you ask God to forgive you of your sin, you confess I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me, and I invite Jesus into my heart to save me right now. He'll do exactly what he says. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, and this is for you if you're lost. If you're here and you've kind of become kind of ho-hum and matter-of-fact about the power of the gospel, and you want God's glory revealed in your sanctification process and use you in greater way in ministry in the days ahead, then maybe you need to come to this altar and kneel and say, God, I've had some things in my life that ought not to be there. I want to turn them over to you, and I want to serve you with greater effectiveness and power and joy in the days ahead. Maybe you're looking for a church home. We receive people by profession of faith and baptism, transfer of letter and statement of faith. Whatever decision you need to make, would you come as we stand and sing our hymn of decision, 473, just a closer walk with thee. If you want a closer walk with God, you want his glory revealed in you, would you come as we stand and sing 473.